You have your Bible in front of you. Open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36 is what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus has been reasoning with the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. There it is. Everything from proclaiming that he would be able to provide living water. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow out from you, as they're pouring out the ceremonial water in that feast. Or the big candelabras that historians say were 80 feet high. That's pretty incredible. I'm guessing from ground level. The hill that they were on and everything put the lights 80 feet in the air. I don't know. But 80 feet high, and as they were taking those down that day, Jesus said, what? I am the light of the world, right? And so the religious leaders had a problem with Jesus and began to express their conflict, like, well, you're just testifying of yourself, so your testimony isn't true. And we talked about this last week and how they were looking for a reason to reject the Lord. And so he basically presented to them that you can question all the evidence that God gives you. We talked about this last week, the evidence of creation, the evidence of the law of God, scriptures, prophecy, and now the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, but when you see the Son of Man lifted up, then you'll know, right? This is what we talked about last week. The cross and the resurrection is the evidence that Jesus is not just a prophet or a good teacher, but he is God the Son of God, the Son of Man, the most incredible mystery ever for humanity. And so let's read as we continue on now. Because it says there in verse 30 that many believed in him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Father, we come to you this morning in this short passage of your words, so rich, so true. Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us this morning, revealing yourself, drawing us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, powerful few verses here, and there's a couple things as we get into this passage that I want to remind you that we've already talked about, kind of review, but I want you to remember these things, consider these things. The first thing is that when God communicates to people, he communicates spiritually. Now, we've talked about this several times, that God communicates himself in his word spiritually, and he's looking for what? The response of faith. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and onward, this is what God does. He spiritually reveals himself, and then he looks for that response of faith. And Jesus does this when he teaches. He'll express a truth very clearly spiritual, and then he's looking for the response of the listeners. When man's response is correct, meaning in faith, the correct response, then he responds by revealing greater spiritual truth. See, when man is responding to the Spirit of God in the revealed spiritual truth, then God's continued response to faith is acceptance and a greater revelation of spiritual truth. We grow in our understanding of the Lord as we respond to him in faith. However, if the response of man is natural unbelief, meaning he misses the spiritual truth, doesn't respond to the Spirit of God and the spiritual truth, only responds on a natural level, then the response of God to natural unbelief is he touches that person's blockage, their sin. Whatever it is that's blocking them from God gets addressed by the Lord. And so then there is another opportunity when that sin is addressed by the Lord, another response for man to respond in faith through repentance, acceptance of the Word of God, that greater revelation of their need for a Savior, an opportunity for faith and repentance. Repentance is an act of faith. If God comes to you even during church this morning and says, I want to deal with this area of your life, and you say, yes, Lord, you've just responded in faith. If you say, I'm not ready, that's unbelief. Because it's not just a principle, it's the Lord. Very important to remember, Christianity is not principles. The principles obviously are there, but they are backed up with the very presence of God confirming his will for our lives. And so when we respond in repentance, then there's further revelation and acceptance from the Lord. If we respond in an unrepentant way, hardened, continuing in that blind unbelief, then guess what? God continues to reveal himself oppositionally to unbelief, because unbelief is oppositional to God. So the glory of God shines on someone. Man resists that glory of God, the truth of God, the righteousness of God, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, the scriptures say. And then that very revelation of God doesn't change. It just becomes, in their interpretation, oppressive. Right? Do you agree with me? You're talking to someone and they're upset at you for something you've said about Jesus, and you preach the gospel and they get angrier. Why? Frustrated, because it's the same light, but they're trying to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it gets harder and harder the brighter the light is to pretend that the light isn't there. You can get away with it when it's just a small little glimmer. Well, some people aren't sure that that's actually a glimmer of light. But once the whole room is full of light and you turn all the lights on, that is a lot harder for someone to say, well, we don't know if the lights are really on or not. Well, they are, you know. And that's what it is with the gospel, a very bright light from the Lord. Now, this pattern that I see from the Lord, he shares something spiritual, waiting for faith or unbelief. If it's faith, greater revelation. If it's unbelief, he touches the things that people have to deal with and gives them another opportunity in the long suffering of God. All of this whole process, we see it all through Scripture. Abraham, the nation of Israel, David, when Nathan the prophet shows up, Nicodemus, there in chapter 3 of John, we looked at that. The woman at the well, chapter 4 of John, the same thing. The rich young ruler. There's a story of a scribe that comes to Jesus and asks him what the greatest commandment is in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus says to love God and to love others. And he responds and says, what? You're right, Jesus. That's greater than all the law and the prophets, to love God and love others. Stay with me. And Jesus looked at him and said this, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You see, the spiritual revelation was given. He responded spiritually, and Jesus acknowledged that. Here in our chapter, the revelation of God is being revealed, and they are not, the Jewish leaders, even though they're coming to believe in him, they're still, this voice is unbelief. We aren't believing in you. Even in the crowd of those that were believing in them, because they weren't responding spiritually. I hope that makes sense. And that's a review. We've talked about that a lot. The other thing I want to review with you, but we'll review it later, is called the dormancy principle. We'll get back to that in a little bit. So verse 31 and 32, their following now. They're wanting to believe in Jesus. And he says, if you abide in my word and you are my disciples, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus gives them spiritual direction, right? To abide in him is to continue in him. Like he said in John chapter 15, the branches have to abide in the vine to stay alive. Same kind of thing here. If you abide in his word, then you are his disciples indeed. Continuing to believe. Continuing in what is being given to you in the revelation of God. Not bringing any other things that corrupt and lead us away from the Lord, away from his spiritual influence. Living daily in his teachings, in his truth, in his spirit. And to obey his word frees us from previous slaveries, from previous bondage. So, but they respond here, and all the way through the chapter, by the way, they respond missing the spiritual truth, like we talked about. Look at verse 33, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, this is the Messiah standing in front of them, and he says this, if you receive the truth will set you free. And they go, we don't need to be set free. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, you and I scratch our heads like, how on earth could they answer that way? That's a good question. But just, I want you to notice this. They're thinking on a natural, physical level. I've never been a slave. Why are you telling me that? I don't need your message. God gave them something spiritual. They're responding on a natural level. So Jesus is going to touch what they need to deal with in order to receive him spiritually. Following me? Now, Jesus picks up this idea of them being the descendants of Abraham in verse 37. Let me just read that verse. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So when we move on to the next section, it gets a little dicey because Jesus calls them out on that. You know, they aren't receiving his witness. But they have been in bondage. The nation of Israel, they're saying, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Abraham himself, Isaac, Jacob, when they went into Egypt, 72 people, the descendants of Abraham, were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And when you read the book of Judges, there's at least 7 times where they go through the cycle of falling into bondage from foreign nations and then God delivering them. And then they fall into bondage again and God delivers them over and over and over. The Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes never came back. They were forever in bondage. The southern tribe of Judah that went into bondage with Babylon was there for 70 years and then came back. Later they were under Persian rule, later under Greek rule. While they're standing here with Jesus, they're under Roman rule. They do not have their own sovereignty as a nation. And they say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Now that blindness, we chuckle. But isn't that real? Well, I meet people, it's just like, what is going on? Did you put eye drops in your eyes that made just blank black? There seems to be a blindness over people's hearts. And so I'm guessing that what they meant was that they've never submitted in their hearts, they've never compromised their faith, they've never lost their religious identity in their present culture. I'm going to guess. I don't know. I'm going to guess that's what they mean. We've never given up on God. Now, who are they talking to? The Lord Jesus. And they're saying, we don't like your witness of God. It's God himself. So in their religiosity, they remain blind. This is what Jesus is going to address. So their efforts, listen, is not enough. They need the Son to set them free. Their efforts at living up to a religious standard is not enough. They are still blind in their religion because they need the Son to set them free. Are you abiding in Him today? Are you abiding in His Word? Has He set you free? Do you know that? No one can answer that question for you. Only you and God. Has He set you free? Have you said yes, Lord, and experienced the freedom in Him? It's not enough, by the way, to point to some past confession. Oh, I gave my life to Christ when I was 17, Chris, just like you. Yes. You can't point to the past. That's like you saying, are you married? Oh, yeah. I better get this right. September 6th, 1986, I got married, so I'm married. Well, that doesn't mean you're married today. Where's your wife? Oh, she's right here with me. Okay, current relationship. I'm married, right? I don't point to a piece of paper, 37 years ago. It's the evidence that I can point to of when I got married, but the true evidence of being married is my wife, Mary, and I, right, in relationship. So you don't point to the past and say, oh yeah, no, I abide in His Word 25 years ago. Okay, that's great. What about today? It's going to lead to some questions in a little bit, but we want to be free today in Him. So how can they say that they were never in bondage? Well, this is what unbelieving man still thinks today, missing the spiritual reality, not being able to discern between physically being enslaved and spiritually being enslaved. So this is a faithless response. I want you to get this. It's not a spiritual response. It's a natural, faithless response. And so Jesus points to the area of blockage, which is this: you are bound by sin. Look at this in verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And they had missed that part. Interesting. Bound? Not me. Well, what about sin? Well, you know, they explained it away. So this brings up this principle that I mentioned earlier that we've talked about recently, the dormancy principle. If you were here the week that we talked about that, this will be a little bit of a review. They recently found a shipwreck in the Caribbean. 365 years ago, this ship sank, and in the dirt between the planks, under planks, under planks, they found seeds. And they brought the dirt up and cleaned off the seeds and put them in fresh water, and they sprouted. The dormancy principle. How did they stay alive? A seed just waits. When it's created, the design is you're going to wait. And that seed waits until the conditions are right, and it sprouts. There's a woman, her name is, she's a scientist, Jane Shen Miller. She found seeds that were dated back, carbon dating, 1,000 years old, and they've sprouted. And I think the lupine, I think, is the flower they found. Just amazing. How is that possible? The dormancy principle built into the very nature of the seed. It's always amazing to me in the spring how the weeds come back. You know, I didn't harvest the seeds of the weeds and throw them out. I ripped the weeds out, roots and all, cleared the soil, cultivated it. First thing that happens in the spring, the weeds come back because they were there the whole time. You just couldn't see them. Dormancy. The sinful nature, believer, listen, you still have a sinful nature, and the sinful nature is dormant. That's the idea. But it doesn't mean sinless. A dormant sinful nature does not mean sinless. I guess probably the best example of what sin does when it's dormant is the story of Samson. Judges chapter 14 through 16, if you want to refer to the story later. He had the anointing of God upon him. Now, we've seen movies of Samson, right, where he's like this, you know, it's more like the Conan the Barbarian. You know, he's got, you know, brass bands on his arms, and I'll take the city gates and lift them and throw them. That's not how I picture Samson. I picture Samson kind of more like me. Like, there's no hope for him. You know, the Redwood Gospel Mission, and pray for them, because at the pneumatic shelter Friday night, some individual, a disgruntled past employee of theirs or something, came and slashed all their tires while they were doing the ministry and while we were watching The Chosen here. 10 tires, worthless. So Saturday, they spent the day getting the tires off of the trucks and then getting new tires and getting the new tires on the trucks. And we don't know. We got video footage, but we don't. We'll give that to the police, or we already did. But incredible. Pastor Chris helped them put some tires in the back of the truck that had been, you know, ruined. And I just picked that tire up right in the back of the truck. Man. Later that day, it's like, I don't know. This morning, it's like, yep, no, you picked up something. Sheesh. So I'm probably more like your Samson, because they didn't know what was going on. They realized this is something else. It's not natural that he's this strong. So there wasn't a natural figure that appeared strong. It was miraculous strength, God's anointing on his life. And you know what he told his parents in that anointing and that power of God? He says, I want that woman who's not from our people, that God said, you're not supposed to have that. I want her. Go get her for me. And the parents were like, but you know, this isn't what God has for you. And he goes, I want her. And he starts to pout and cry. I want her. I want her. I want her. So they got her. This kind of behavior, giving in to the lust of the flesh, continues in his life until he finds himself ruined. Now, I'll just very quickly mention that he had met a woman, fallen in love with her, went after her, was going to come back to marry her, and when he got back, they had burned her and her father and her family for being involved with Samson. So he was ruined. Ruined in sorrow and loss and bitterness, and fought the Philistines over and over and over because of the wreckage in his life. Brought on by the lust of the flesh. The loss that he suffered, the bitterness, the anger, all the time anointed by God's power. And then Delilah, later on, a few ladies later, he falls in love with Delilah, and she comes to him, oh, Samson, tell me the source of your strength. And he makes these things up, you know. Well, you know, if they bind me with green ropes, I'm bound. And then he wakes up, and his hands are bound. Honey, what do you, that didn't work. He keeps going with her and keeps going until he finally confesses what he believes is his anointing. If you cut my hair, I lose my strength. That very night, she brought in the enemy. They cut his hair. And he woke up, and this is the passage if you want to look at it in chapter 16. He woke up and said, I will throw them off of me like I always have, not knowing that the power of God had departed from him. This is what sin does. Simply deceives us. God reveals himself, because the anointing wasn't the hair. That was the sign of his anointing. So he thought it was the hair. So the hair was cut, and he didn't realize how far he had gotten away from the Lord, and he was broken. And they bind him in the story, and then they blind him in the story, and then they grind him in the story. He's grinding grain as a spectacle of Samson, the defeated one. And he cries out to God in that defeated place, and he says, Lord, I've ruined everything, but in your mercy, I pray for your strength. And God has mercy on him and gives him back the power, and he defeats the Philistines in his last effort, which ends up killing him as well. God used that judgment that he brought upon himself and his own stupidity to wake him up in a life filled with sorrow so that he could repent by faith and receive again the mercy of God. Christian, listen, you've been given a promise that you will be delivered from even the very presence of sin in your life. And that is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. God has also given you the freedom to choose him today. And you have the freedom to ruin your life if you want by pushing him away. How many of us have known believers that have just infected their life with something that they just won't surrender, and it creates a blindness, and then the next thing you know, you hear this, oh, I used to go to church. I used to believe like you. The blindness comes in. Well, God's mercy is great, and he can go after those and wake them up and bring them back, but usually through a lot of pain and wrestle and struggle. Praise God for his promises, though, that he keeps us. So is it possible to be exposed to the truth of the gospel and then choose to believe a lie and be led back into sin and bondage? Well, we see the evidence for this in the scripture over and over. I think of the parable of the sower. The seed goes out. Some sprout and then fade away immediately. Others sprout and they don't take care of the weeds. And the weeds come in and choke out the fruit. Others sprout, others don't sprout. The seeds don't even sprout, right? And then 25% of those seeds grows because it's on good soil and the roots get in and they bear fruit. And that's sometimes what it's like out there. You see someone respond to the gospel, but then they realize, oh, I don't want to give up my life for the Lord. I don't want to be surrendered. And they fall away. We've definitely seen that happen time and time again. Again, there's a few passages that I want to read to you that I'm sure, if you're like me, they will rattle your cage. Merry Christmas. The first one is 2 Peter chapter 2. If you ever have read 2 Peter, I'll guarantee you this, this verse stands out. I have a lot of people ask me questions about these verses. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says this, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Wow. That's heavy. But just in case that didn't rattle your cage enough, Hebrews chapter 10, I've had people meet with me and they looked scared and wanted to know what this verse meant. That's how powerful this is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will be he who thought will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Pastor Chris, can you go back to 26? What does that mean? If we still sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I think I'm in trouble. Right? You ever thought that? Reading through something like this? How many sacrifices for sins for you to be saved were there? One. Now, the Jewish mind, it was every year. the atonement sacrifice at the Day of Atonement, would they, you know, is God going to accept the sacrifice? Whew, biblical time, Jews. It was, okay, we have another year of forgiveness every year. So he's uprooting that, because that mindset of, it's okay, I can go ahead and sin because there's another sacrifice that I make at the end of the year. He's saying there's no other sacrifice. There was one. In other words, if you sin willfully after you've received the Lord, then you're going to have to go back to that sacrifice. And if someone allows that lifestyle to continue where they end up saying, well, I'm not going to go back there anymore. I don't want to go back to confession and brokenness at the feet of Jesus and his sacrifice. There's nowhere else you can go because we've received Christ, our Savior. It's easier to respond the first time, just these two verses. It's easier to respond the first time than to reject something and have to go back to it. So that Hebrews 6:6 says it's impossible. What does it say here? If they fall away, to renew them to repentance is impossible, it said prior to that, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is someone who has walked with the Lord and then turned away. How it got there, that process, one step at a time, sin in their lives, not repenting, no longer listening to the Lord, and just embracing the lifestyle apart from God, and then one day they wake up and say, I used to believe like you believe. Scary to me. But you see, that verse says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. I was sitting there reading that once, broken over someone that used to be a Christian that says they no longer believe, and their life is the evidence that they no longer believe. Complete evidence they are no longer believing. Enemies of the cross is how I would say that concerning this individual. And as I read that, and it said it's impossible to renew them to repentance, David Jeremiah did a study and said, but don't forget, all things are possible with God. It's impossible for you to renew them again to repentance. And I realized, you know, I can't preach to them. Every time I try to bring up Jesus, it's a fight. But all things are possible for God. And you know how I started praying for them? Lord, will you go after them like you went after me? Because it's too late for me. They won't listen to me, my witness. But God goes after them. God goes after them. Someone who has known the Lord and tasted and seen that he is good, there's nowhere else they can go to get that. Even if they think they've found it somewhere else, it fades, it's temporary, and they have to go back to the Lord. And it's harder to go back to something you've already rejected. Impossible. But God can still do it. I've met people that have done that very thing. And they've said, yeah, I walked away. I thought for sure that was it. And now here I am back in church. Never thought I'd be sitting in church again. And they found the Lord. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He wants to free us. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do you be free? Abiding in the word of Christ. The key is holding on to Jesus, holding on to the gospel. What's the gospel? Passage, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do you know it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in other words, anyone can come to Christ and be saved. It's the power of God to salvation, the message of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about the dormancy principle, that sin that sits dormant in our lives and comes back to the surface, and we think, I never thought I would struggle with this again. Yeah, it's because the sin was dormant for a while. And now the opportunity of the flesh allowed it to take root again. But there's another kind of side of the dormancy principle, and it's this. We long for God. We long for God, and maybe even this morning you're thinking, I remember when I used to worship God all the time. I remember when I would just meet with you, Lord. I need you so much more. That longing, that dormancy surfaces with the Word of God, with His presence in our lives, and we find ourselves saying, Lord, I don't know why I've been so far from you. And we just latch on to Him again, and we grow and we bloom. Why? Because it's Him, and we've tasted of Him, and we know His goodness, and we grow, and we grow. I always knew that you were good. That will be the conclusion of many people, I believe. So when the Lord speaks, He communicates Himself in His Word. So back in our text, real quickly, I've got you for another hour. No, about 10 minutes. What did He say in verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They resist that. So He touches the area of their life that they need to have dealt with. It's that they're slaves of sin as sinners. They need a Savior. The slave, verse 35, does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And then I love this verse. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. It's not just principles. It's God's very presence within His principles. Church, know this. It's Him speaking to you this morning. It's not just Pastor Chris. It's not just somebody in the church that prayed for you. It's not just somebody that asked you how you're doing. It's all of that within the very presence of God. And I'll tell you, it really matters who's talking to you. It's important that you recognize who's talking to you, the authority of who's speaking to you. If I came to you today after church and I said, well, we're going to be sending more military support to Israel, you'd say what to me? How do you know that, Chris? Where did you hear that? And what's your source? How valid is your source? But if when you got home, you turned on the news and you saw Joe Biden live, President of the United States, say, we're sending more support to Israel right now. Your questions would not be, how do you know that? Right? Because of the authority that he has. Your question might be, how much? When? More details. I want more details. But you wouldn't question his authority because he's our president. He's the one that represents that decision. Now, if I came to you and I said, we're going to be sending more support, military support to Israel this week, and you knew that I was an ambassador for the president, and I said, the president told me that we're sending more support to Israel this week, you'd say, oh, really? Wow, that's great. You know, when? How much? Because I'm representing his authority. If you get a bad diagnosis from a doctor and you find out you have cancer and it's a specific, very rare kind of cancer and you're thinking, well, what do I do? And you're at the mercy of what doctors are telling you and all their language, and the next thing you know, you're more confused than ever, and then you make that dreaded search through the internet, what happens to this, and you get all this junk and you're blown out and you meet someone and they say this to you, oh, take vitamin C. Take a lot of vitamin C. My brother knows a guy whose cousin looks just like the guy in the infomercial about the vitamin C. Take vitamin C. You're like, please, no advice. I don't want any more advice. No one's allowed to give me. Get a sign. No advice. Thank you. Right? But then you meet that person that goes, oh, this is the cancer you have? And they repeat. And you go, yes, that's the I had that. And I'll tell you, it was tough, but I did this, and the doctor said this, and by the way, they give you medicine for mouth sores, take that medicine, you know, because it really helps. You're like, okay, great. Golden counsel. Why? Because they've been through what you're going through, and they have that authority. If I've already been through it, here's what you can look forward to, right? Golden counsel. Church, listen. Jesus comes to you like that. He's the one that is giving the goods. He's the one that's been through what you're going through. And he says, I know how you feel, and I've secured your victory. Praise the Lord. There was a guy that wanted to get some counsel from me years and years ago. Now, I grew up down at Calvary Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck and all that, and it was great being down there, a church of 30,000 people. You know, you'd do a ministry, and it would be way too big, and there'd be too many people immediately, and you'd think, wow, what is... Moving up here was a shock, by the way, because ministry was much smaller. You'd do something, and both people would show up, and you'd be like, okay, that's great. Thanks for coming. I called you and asked you to come, so that's... But down there, it would just be just huge, huge ministry. Still is. Orange County is just incredible that way. But Pastor Chuck was great. You know, he'd get up on Sunday morning, glorious, you know, open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And we'd all just sit and feed on the Word of God. It was powerful. So anyway, this guy came to me who had been down at Costa Mesa years ago, up here now. And he said, Chris, I need your counsel on something. It was a moral issue. It was kind of a big deal in his life. And, you know, I don't like telling people what to do. You know, who am I? Right? I think you should do this. But it just seemed really foolish to me. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, wisdom would say wait. And they just fought me on that. And I said, no, you know what? I can't quote you verse, chapter and verse on this specific thing you're going through. I can give you some general resources. You know, it's not a good idea to do this. Look at this verse, that verse. But just specifically, I don't know. But wisdom would say, wait. You know what they said to me? They said, you know what? I'm flying down to Southern California. I'm going to make an appointment with Pastor Chuck and see what he tells me. And I said, you know what? Save yourself the trip. Savior, here's what he would do. You would walk in and he would say, you know, I believe the Lord would have you wait. And this guy went like this. I'm faking Chuck's voice. And he goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what he'd say. That's what he'd say. Hi, I'm chopped liver. You know, it was hilarious. And I sat back in my chair thinking, well, would you look at that? They're struggling with hearing from the Lord. They certainly won't take it from me, but they'll take it from an imitation of Pastor Chuck. That's called borrowing ethos. That's borrowing authority from someone else. And it worked, and they waited. And it was a blessing they did. It really matters who's speaking. Church, listen. God is speaking to you today. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. But Chris, how do I know it's for me? Church, listen. It's Him speaking. It's not me. It's not an idea. It's not a meme that came up on your phone and you thought, well, that's nice. It's God who says, you need to be set free by me. And if I set you free, you shall be free indeed, by simply grabbing on to Him, He sets you free. Psalm 138, verses 2 and 3, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me. He says this, you have magnified your word above all your name. If God tells you that He's set you free, guess who's free? You. He sets it high above everything else. If I say something, I'm going to stand behind it and stand by it. And yet we can resist that. And we'll say, well, I don't know. Chris, doesn't seem like I'm very free. I'm wrestling quite a bit. Absolutely. There's a call of God to submit to Him. When we have that opposition to God's word that occurs in our hearts, opposition to God's spirit in our hearts, guess where it starts? We're that dormant seed of unbelief in our lives, but guess where it comes from? The very enemy of God who wants to pull us away from the Lord, even using scriptural principles. Well, you said right there that there's no longer a sacrifice for sin, so I'm hopeless. You're listening to the wrong voice. The right voice is this: come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, in our verse. You want to defeat the enemy? Resist him and he will flee, the Bible says. We want to remain led by his Holy Spirit, responding to his voice. When we abide in his word, as we just started with this morning, then we are truly his disciples. Discipleship is defined as those who abide in his word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's his word, his truth, his spirit. Did anybody go down to the corn maze in Petaluma this year? I haven't been for years because I got kind of turned around one year. Luckily, I paid the $1 for the overhead view, right? You've seen that? You can buy a picture of the corn maze and you can realize, okay, so that's a left, left, left. There's the three lefts right here. I think I'm right here. All I have to do is turn around now and go out this way and go out. But without that picture, I was hopeless. I was getting ready to just walk through all the corn just in a straight line, knowing it's a circle. I think eventually I'd probably even get lost with that. But I looked at the picture and it got me out. Church, listen, once again, the scriptures, the revelation of God is that 30,000 foot view of your life. You can see from his perspective, and all you do is say, Lord, I believe you. I believe that I need to surrender these things to you and walk with you and experience your joy and your peace. And you promise it that you've freed me from all these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. I believe, yes, God. And guess what happens? That perspective changes everything. And you find yourself navigating correctly. Not you. The Spirit of God in his word. Amen? Amen? Well, Father, I pray for each and every one of us this morning that we will be prompted by you to simply remember your power, your faithfulness, your goodness to us, and your promises. And so, Lord, direct our lives. We want to respond to you in faith, Lord, as you give us your spiritual promises. We want to hold them and respond to them in faith so that we can receive all that you have for us, all the blessings in Christ. So go before us, Lord, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name, will you stand with me, please?